As we continue our study in the book of Proverbs, we're still in the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 28. This verse reads, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." NIV says it like this, "The heart of the righteous weighs its answer, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil." Here again we have more teaching in the book of Proverbs about the tongue and the use of the tongue. It is one of the most important things we can do in life is to have the proper use of the tongue. One of the characteristics of a righteous person is that they control the tongue. The person who can control the tongue, the same as a perfect person. James 3:2, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Our proverb says that the righteous person studies to answer. That is, he gives careful consideration to the words he uses. He waits until he has chosen the right words before speaking. He knows he will have to give an account for the words he speaks. He speaks only after giving careful thought to the effect of his words. But one of the characteristics of the wicked is just the opposite of the righteous. The wicked person does not control his tongue. His mouth poureth out evil things, the proverb says. He dishonors God and God's will with his tongue. He castigates his fellow humans with his tongue and greatly shames himself with his filthy speech. The implication is that he does not wisely study his answer before giving it like the righteous person does. His words immediately reflect what's in his heart or mind, and his words are overflowing from an evil heart. The tongue is a powerful weapon for good or for evil. How the tongue is used, whether good or whether bad, is determined by the user. We have the power to make that determination. And one of the ways you're going to be able to use the tongue right is to be able to study the answer before you give it. Think about the consequences of the answer. Think about the effect it's going to have. Think about what you're saying before you say it. So our proverb says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." NIV, "The heart of the righteous weighs its answer, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil." The next proverb, found in verse 29, reads like this, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." The wicked actually want God to be far from them. In Job 21:14, "Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." God gives them their desire in this particular thing. Our proverb says, "The Lord is far from the wicked." Well, since the Lord is everywhere, what this really means is that the Lord is inaccessible to them. The wicked cut themselves off from the assistance of God, which is available for the righteous. God does not manifest himself to them, has no communion with them, will not hear them, will not help them, even in time of their need. They will eventually be forever banished from his presence. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 through 10, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Matthew 25:41 says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So that's what's going to happen to the wicked. Now we see, though, it's a different story with the righteous. God will draw near to those who draw near to him when they obey his commandments. John 14, verses 15 and 16, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Verse 23, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." So we're told that those who are righteous are going to have God and Christ and the Holy Spirit to live with them, get close to them. God hears the prayer of the righteous, accepts it, is well pleased with it, and will answer it. When the righteous pray, he receives the thanksgivings, grants forgiveness, hears requests, extends mercy, causes blessings to flow, sympathizes with problems, attends to the pleadings or supplications, comforts those who are troubled, and gives strength to the weak. In short, he hears the prayer of the righteous. How wonderful it is to be in a position to know that we can approach the Creator of the universe, we can approach the Heavenly Father through the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and have him to hear us, to not get further away from us, to not shun us, to not banish us, but to hear us. And that means he answers our prayer. So, verse 29 says again, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. It is our choice as to whether or not we are among the wicked or among the righteous. We make the choice, and the consequences are very great. The next proverb is found in verse 30, which reads like this, the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. NIV, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. This proverb is telling of things which are good for humans as well as pleasant for humans. Whenever there is a good report, then there will be the light of the eyes. We learn here that it is good for us to receive good news. This strongly implies that it is not good for us to receive bad news. Whatever news is good and sound uplifts the heart. Since the Bible has all the answers to our mental stresses, the Bible itself is a good news to us. The Bible, the Word of God, gives us understanding, explains our reason for being, outlines our duty to God, and tells us how to live to be most compatible with the universe. It is good for the heart and bones. That is, it is good for the mind and the body. Proverbs 12:25 says, heaviness of the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. This can be translated to say that anxiety causes the mind to be depressed, but a good word makes it glad. Now, anxiety and depression are two of the major problems of our society today. And if we can find a way to treat anxiety and depression, we've found something that's a real valuable thing, and the Bible is telling us how to do it. He says a good word makes it glad. A good word is the treatment for anxiety and depression. And whatever the good word is that causes the depressed mind to be glad has to include the Word of God. God's Word helps the mind with anxiety and depression. That is, whatever frame of mind we have which causes anxiety and depression can be corrected by following the teachings of the Bible regarding that subject. The Bible tells us how to use our minds. It tells us to think on good things. In Philippians 4, verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So the Bible is telling us what to think. The Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is, it is a judge of the thoughts and intents of the mind. The Bible knows what we should be thinking, what we should not be thinking. To think on things that are true are going to be things that are compatible with God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, things that are in accordance with reality. To think on things that are honest are the qualities of a good person. To think on things that are just, that's going to be what is right, what is correct, what is right, what is proper. To think of things that are pure, that's going to be free from defilement. And it also includes the idea of virginity. So the very thing that many people want to think on that are the opposite of virginity, that would destroy virginity, are not what we should be thinking of at all. That's not pure things. The lovely things are going to be things that are of a friendly nature. Not hostile, not aggressive, but friendly. Good report is something that's reputable, something that's well spoken of. And he says, if there be any virtue, virtue means moral excellence, any excellence in it, any moral excellence, or any praise, that is something that's that can be commended, something you can approve of, something you can put your stamp of approval on. Think on these things. He's telling us how to use our mind. We're to rid ourselves of anger, malice, and hatred, and we're to be at peace with all men as much as possible. We're to free ourselves of guilt by becoming not guilty for repentance and forgiveness of sins. All of this is a part of the good report spoken of in our proverb here. The good report may include good news about our friends and loved ones. It may be news of our prosperity, or a report of good health, or a report of some success with the gospel. It could be a new fact that we learned about the gospel and about the Bible. It could be a good report about someone else or about ourselves, regardless if it's a good report, if it is good for us mentally and physically. This is true for us when we receive a good report, but it's equally true for others when we give a good report. Of course, the good news must be the truth. A lie is never a good report and is never good for anyone. Wisdom and knowledge can certainly be a good report. We can help others as many ways as we can give a good report to them. So our proverb says, "The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat." The next proverb is verse 31, which reads as follows, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise." NIV, "He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise." One of the characteristics of a wise person is that he is willing to be rebuked. The word for reproof can mean to be rebuked or to be chastised. To rebuke someone means to speak strongly to because of wrongdoing. Now, that's pretty hard for a lot of people to take, to be spoken strongly to because they've done something wrong. Therefore, the wise person will choose to converse with persons who both by words and example will show him where he's wrong. The ear that can take the reproof will love the reprover. Faithful, friendly, well-meaning reproofs are here called the reproofs of life. This is because proper reproofs can be life-giving and life-saving. When these rebukes are well taken, they can be the means to spiritual life and eventually to eternal life. This is because when these rebukes are heeded, they'll bring about a proper change in one's conduct and beliefs so that their life is improved. Those who are wise enough to accept reproofs will then be made wiser. Proverbs 9:9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." By this means, he will also have the ability and the authority to rebuke and instruct others. So those who learn well and obey well are eventually the ones who teach well and lead well. And we can be among those if we simply follow this proverb. It says, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise." Let's listen to the rebukes. Let's listen to the corrections that we should make, to the mistakes that we're doing that others are calling out to us and showing us. Let's listen, because it's going to make us better. We then can be abiding among the wise. And it's going to be life for us, a reproof of life. Many a person has been reproved on a matter that changed the direction of his soul. Was his soul destined for hell or destined for heaven? If he's destined for hell and makes the proper change, then he can be changed to life toward heaven. The next proverb in verse 32, "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." NIV, "He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding." This proverb is related to the last one also, talking about being corrected and accepting correction, but this proverb shows how foolish it is to refuse to be taught, to actually refuse to receive proper instruction. These are those who will not pay attention to instruction. They turn their back to it, or they will not hear it. They turn their hearts against it. They refuse correction. They will not take it even from God Himself. Those that do so despise their own souls, our proverb says. The word despise means to hate or to regard as worthless. The soul is our most important possession. If we regard it as worthless, then we have little concern for where we're going to spend eternity. That which is so precious, which God has given us to guard and to protect, we cast aside as a filthy rag. The fundamental error of sinners is undervaluing their own soul. Consequently, they neglect to provide for their own souls, but they abuse them, expose them, prefer the body before the soul, and wrong the soul to please the body. But this proverb also shows how wise it is to be willing not only to be taught, but to be reproved. It says, "He that heareth reproof will take heed of the reproof and make proper correction." Then he gets understanding, the proverb says. To hear reproof, you get understanding. This allows him to protect his soul from bad ways and direct his life into good ways. This shows that he has a great value for his soul and is greatly concerned for his soul's well-being. This also gives honor to God, who entrusted him with the care of his soul during this short life here on earth. So the proverb says, "He that refuseth instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." If you want to have understanding, listen to reproof. Hear it. Pay attention to it. Heed it. Make the necessary changes. NIV, "He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding." Verse 33 contains the next proverb. "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." NIV words it this way, "The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility becomes before honor." This proverb is mentioning two qualities. One is the fear of the Lord, and the other is humility. The result of those are going to be instruction of wisdom and honor. Fear of the Lord means to have reverence and respect for the Lord, to regard Him as the supreme being, and to treat Him accordingly. All of your actions toward God are as though He is the supreme being and deserves all obedience, all allegiance, and all respect. He is the authority. To have fear of the Lord is not only our duty, but it's also in our best interest. When we submit to God, we have what He calls the instruction of wisdom. The instruction of wisdom. The principles of the Lord, when followed, will improve our knowledge, rectify our mistakes, and be the best and surest guide of our way. Now, wouldn't you like to have some kind of a guide book that would show you what to do, the right kind of steps to take, the right kind of decision, right kind of choices? Well, the fear of the Lord brings this about. A true respect for God will give us the wisest counsels and correct us when we say or do wrong. In addition to fearing the Lord, it's also in our best interest to have a truly humble attitude toward others. This means that we respect our fellow human beings. An arrogant attitude is the feeling that you're better than others, while humility is the feeling that others are better than you. One of the strange things about humility is that it is necessary before we can have true honor. A necessary requirement to get true honor is to be humble, to feel that others are better than you. And our proverb says, before honor is humility. You want honor? Before you can have it, you must have humility. "Those that humble themselves shall be exalted here and hereafter." This proverb teaches that it's our duty to reverence the Lord and to humble ourselves before other humans. Two very great things here. We hold the Lord as the highest of all, and we hold other humans as higher than ourselves. Only then are we qualified to receive the instruction of wisdom and to have honor. We want both of those. We want wisdom. We also want honor. But before you can have those two, you must first of all have a due respect for the Lord, a fear of the Lord, and have a due respect for other humans. That is humility. So the proverb says again, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." And this proverb brings the end of chapter 15 of Proverbs.